Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa ma ba'd. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallim. Qala Allahu ta'ala fi al-Qur'an al-Majid, a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa nazzalna 'alayka al-kitaba tibyanan likulli shay'in wa hudan wa rahmah. Sadaqallah, sadaqallah al-azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his holy book, he many times reminds us of the great favor he has bestowed upon us by giving us the opportunity to be recipients of the Holy Qur'an that he revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who recited unto us the verses of the Qur'an, and who explained to us the nuances of the Qur'an, and who exemplified the meanings of the Qur'an in his daily life. This Qur'an, we are told that it was revealed as tibyana li kulli shay, that it is an elucidation of every single thing. So does that mean that inside the Qur'an, every single detail of all of existence is mentioned? Well, obviously not. Right, it doesn't, for example, list your personal address on the street that you live on. So how can it be tibyana li kulli shay? What it does do, though, is it, in a mujiz way, in a jami' way, in a concise way, provides principles that encompasses existence. And much of what exists in the outside reality is folded up, and exists sometimes in a hidden manner, but is there, and it's in the Qur'an. And sometimes you have to drive deep to be able to unlock those meanings. And that's one of the miracles of the Qur'an, that the meanings of the Qur'an continue to unfold to this day. You know, you take any historical document, no matter how musallam and how accepted the truisms that exist within that document are, the applicability and relevance of that document is going to evolve over time. It has to, because people evolve, people change, societies change, perspectives change, the world moves on. But you look at the Constitution, which was pretty masterfully and very deeply thought out document from a legal perspective. There's a lot of historical nuance behind the drafting of that, but in terms of, you know, why it was drafted the way it was, the principles of equity, pursuit of justice, and pursuit of happiness, all of these different ideals, which, you know, many people would agree with, freedom, so on and so forth, were encapsulated, but then they've required, over our very short history, if you look at human history, right, we're talking about 300 some odd years, so many different amendments to that original document. Because, again, it was a static document. So one of the miracles of the Qur'an, that, you know, we're not talking about 300 years, we're talking about 1,500 years, for example, later. And after the work of so many shurah and so many mufassirin, the Qur'an still continues to, new meanings continue to emerge from the Qur'an, new nuances continue to be discovered in the Qur'an. And that's on sort of a more holistic level, but even on a personal level, people still find acutely relevant meanings for their life from the Qur'an. And that's part of how it's... the Qur'an has been designed. It's tibyana li kulli shay. And then after that, it tells us that wa hudan, and it is a guidance. wa rahma, and it is a rahma wa bushra al muslimin, and it is a glad tiding. In life, you know, if you think about human problems, they're going to, by and large, particularly on the individual level, going to fall into two categories. It's either dealing with something in the present / future, which you don't really know, which we may not really know how to grapple with that. We don't know what the next step is. Should I particularly marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I go into cybersecurity as my career? Should I say X, Y, and Z to such and such person? Should I be doing this? Should I not be doing this? As many myriad decisions that we need to make on a daily level, and as complex as life is, particularly in the 21st century, it's interesting that, you know, life doesn't come with a handbook, or does it? We have been given a handbook and a guide on how to live life and to make those decisions, and that's called the Quran. And that's why it's a hidayah, because when you don't know what to do, it gives you light into what you should do in that particular situation. And sometimes, I mean, we're not saying that, you know, a person is getting ilham, every single person is getting ilham every second from the Quran. Sometimes it's not necessarily that granular, because that's not what's indicated for the particular situation. Sometimes all that's needed is a little bit of perspective. And the Quran is constantly doing that. It's resetting our perspective towards the Akhirah. It's resetting our perspective to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, that we're accountable, that the deen is true, and what the Prophet has said is true, and that we should believe and we should do good actions. And in the context of thinking about things as larger than only occurring this world, where there is ultimate justice, where there is retribution, where there is compensation for a person's patience, oftentimes that enough is sufficient to get a person enough nur, enough light to navigate life. So that's one big category, is things about in the present and the future. And the second category is about things which have happened in the past. Now, they've already happened, and you're not necessarily trying to determine, you know, how to grapple with that. You just need to sometimes heal from those events, whether it is, you know, abuse, whether it is neglect, whether it is the zulm of another individual and their transgressions. It could be an abrogation of a person's rights. There could be so many different things that might have happened in the past, and those wounds continue to hurt so many years later. So how do you heal from that? The answer again is in the Quran, because in another verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about fihi huda fihi shifa'u wa rahmatul lil mu'minin wa la yazidu dhalimina illa khasara, and that in it is a shifa, it's a healing. So the very process of reading the Quran, whether you understand it or you don't understand it, it has this magical ability to make you feel better. It's like a magical balm. And it wipes away a lot of that hurt that a person may be dealing with. So if a person has hurt from what their spouse has said to them, or has hurt from what their kids had done to them, or has hurt from how their parents had treated them, or their friends had betrayed them, from any of that, instead of going and crying on other people's shoulders and having pity parties and backbiting and or ruminating and not being able to sleep at night, just turn to the Quran and read it and just let the light of that come into the heart. And it's just like one of those magic bombs, you know, you will find where the hole is. You know, they have these, when people have a flat tire, you can buy these things from like AutoZone, where you go and you spray it or you hook it up and then you to the tire, and then you inflate it or you put it into the tire, and you'll go and find out where the leak is and, you know, temporarily patch it and sometimes permanently patch it. So the Quran is like that. It just goes into the heart and it finds where the hurt is, and it just makes you feel better. And it's interesting that this is sort of a variant interpretation of a particular hadith, but there is a hadith in which the Prophet he mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not pay attention or listen to, lend ear to, probably is the best way to translate, lend ear to anything, the way that he lends ear to a Nabi, Husna Sot, that who has a beautiful voice, Yadaghanna bil Qur'an, that who, if you want to take it in one way, sings the Qur'an, Yajharu bihi, that and he reads it loudly. And that's the tafsir for Yataghanna bil Quran. So a person, Nabi, beautifully reading the Quran. And so there's many, the predominant interpretation of that has to do with the Ghanni from Babi Tafa'ul. And that has to do with singing and reciting in a beautiful way and reciting in a fasih way according to the rules of Tajweed and reading it properly. So, but there is a less favored opinion, but an opinion all the same, that that this word taghanni is coming on the meaning of istighna. So it's from the Bab al-Tafa'ul, but and rarely this does happen that you'll have something come from the Bab al-Tafa'ul in the meaning of Bab al-Istif'al. So what the word being used is daghanni, but what is meant is istighna. So a person is sort of so rich, so rich that they're free from other things, and they have no need of anything else. And the people who took that opinion, they drew their proof from another Quran that the person who doesn't yataghanna bil Quran falaysa minna kama qal. That whoever doesn't have, ghina, and isn't rich from the Qur'an in the way that he doesn't need anything else, then they're not from amongst us. And there's maybe different ways that you can take that, in the sense that, we don't need to turn to the Injil or the Bible or other places for guidance. The Qur'an is enough for us. But in a more a focused and strict interpretation of that, a person relieving all of their worries and their sadnesses with the Qur'an. And one way that this was taken is that the people who are from the Siddiqeen and the people of a very high maqam of righteousness, they don't only thing they care about is the Akhirah, and the only thing they care about is things that distract them from Allah. And the way that's the thing that hurts them, that's the thing, that's the pain that they carry in their heart. And the way that you correct that pain is to engage with the kalam of Allah. So it makes sense, right? That's how you make it go away. But you can just take it also in a larger sense, that the people who read the Qur'an and just allow it to be their solace, right? That's where they find peace. أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُ الْقُلُوبِ. Is it not with the dhikr of Allah that you find peace in your heart? So if we understand these two concepts, we can really see how the Qur'an, subhanAllah, and it's interesting that in both places, the verse I initially read, وَنَزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ تِبْيَانَ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدَوْا, after it says هُدَوْا, it says وَرَحْمَةً, and it is a mercy. Why is it mercy? Because it's telling you what to do, it's telling you how to deal your life. And the same structure we see here in the other ayah, that فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ, that it is a shifa. And the second sifa right after that, it is a rahma. So it's also rahma here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the Qur'an, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal the Qur'an to make it hard for us, not to give us a hard time. It should not be a burden. It should not be a difficulty. It is a rahma. It is something that, we don't need anything as much as we need the Qur'an. It's a mercy for us. It helps us in our life. And we have to allow it to help us. Now, a person may say that, I read the Qur'an and I don't necessarily see those particular benefits. And one of the reasons that people don't experience the same level of benefit. Now, even there is benefit in just recitation of the Qur'an, just the mere recitation of the Qur'an, and you can still get some of these benefits that I'm talking about. But in a more global sense, to really access some of these deeper levels of the Quran, one of the things that's lacking in the Ummah in general is there's many people who are very regular in reading the Quran, but there's very few people who make the tadabbur on the Quran, who really sit and ponder the verses. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Him being basir and He's seeing everything, I'm just sitting there and just thinking about that. And He's watching me, He's watching every single thing I do. He knows everything. He was actually seeing me every time I did anything in my life. I tried to hide from the people, but that was plain sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, what was I thinking? Now He's Alim, and how He knows the difficulties I'm going through, and you know He's so just and He's Alim. When we start thinking about these things, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Adab, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Jannah and what's awaiting for the believers, making tadabbur on the Quran is something that very, 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 very few people do in this day and age. And it actually requires time, it requires effort, and it requires hidayah and tawfiq for a person to make that extra effort. And that's why fikru sa'at, and you know, just making fikr for a few moments sometimes is better than, you know, just doing qira'ah for a month, because that little bit of tadabbur can actually, it could be enough to actually change a person's entire life and change the trajectory of their entire life. And the Quran talks about this, that afala yatadabbarun al-Quran, that don't people do tadabbur on the Quran? Don't you think about the Quran? Don't you deliberate it? Don't you ponder upon it? Don't you try to take a deep dive into the meanings of the Quran? Am ala qulubin akhfaluha, or are they locks upon the heart, upon the hearts? So that's the reason that people, very few people, engage with the Quran in this way, is that because of our sins and because of our ghafla, we basically place locks upon our heart that block us from being able to make this tadabbur. So the question may arise, then how do I remove the lock? How do I open the lock? It's interesting. The very thing that's prevented from, you know, that, you know, that the very thing that the locks prevent a person from is the cure itself. So a person, just by making it a habit, ta'ahadu bil Quran, that you have a very regular and very real relationship with the Quran, dealing with the Quran as something important, something that you focus on, that is like a thing in your life. That is the first step in opening these locks. And if a person does that on a regular basis and makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they give them tawfiq, that Ya Allah give me the tawfiq to make regularly contemplate upon your Quran and open up the true meanings of your Quran and the correct meanings of the Quran, and beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that, the person who will benefit the first and the most intensely is the person who makes that dua. So we make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you know, this was the way of the Sahaba. I was actually struck by something that, this was earlier today actually, I think today or yesterday, that we came about this hadith that حَتَّى إِذَا اسْتَيْأَسَ الرُّسُلُ وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا, that so there's two qira'ah over there. One is kudhibu and one is kudhibu. So I don't want to go into the extreme details of this tafsir. But Abdullah ibn Zubair, who was the nephew of Aisha radiallahu anha, he came to ask Aisha radiallahu anha about that verse. Is it kudhibu or kudhibu? So she took the opinion that it's kudhibu, that they were denied and rejected. I believe it was, yeah. So he said, what's that called? Then that's not something which is a dhan. That's something which is a yaqeen. That we know for sure that that had occurred. That, you know, they had been rejected by the kuffar. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she goes and she, you know, further, she says, yeah, that's true. They know for sure. And then she goes to further explain what the verse means. But the fact that, you know, Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu was reading the Quran so closely, with so much tafakkur, that thinking about, like, there could be two qira'ah there, and what is the implication of one of the qira'ah is that it would indicate yaqeen, but the word being used in the Quran is dhan. What is your thought about those people. So zan is much lighter than yaqeen, something that you're sure about. So how do you reconcile that? And he was worried about that enough, that one word, that he went and asked Aisha radiallahu anha about it, and sought knowledge about it, just gives you an idea of how the Sahaba would read the Qur'an and think about the Qur'an. Similarly, in one time the Prophet, and it's the Prophet sallam, I mean, we can't even imagine how he used to read the Qur'an himself, but sometimes he would have other people read it to him just so that he could think about it. Because when you're reading, you can't really concentrate in the same way that you can't think about it, concentrate on the same way as if someone is reading to you. So one time, I think, you know, he would ask one of the Sahaba, he said, you recite to me. And he would just he would just recite to him. Until, you know, one of them, he came to the ayah, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. How will it be when we bring you upon as a witness over these people? And then, you know, he said, okay, you can stop. And then his eyes were flowing in tears. So he was thinking about it, and he was emotionally reacting. His heart was reacting. He was thinking about, I'm going to have to become a witness. And then, you know, a witness has to bear testimony about everything that happens. I can't hide anything. I want to save every single last Muslim that's out there from my ummah. But how can I hide them? You know, how can I put them under my cloak when I have to disclose their faults? And he just became so worried that his heart melted and he just started crying. Again, you know, just one small example of how the Prophet ﷺ was making tadabbur, the Sahaba were making tadabbur on the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us also amongst those people who contemplate in the Qur'an. And it becomes a source of hidayah for them, a source of shifa for them, a source of rahmah for them. And may he make it a source of glad tidings for us. وَأَخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ